Hey, good morning, everybody. So thanks for all. I know we had a lot of announcements. We're just excited about what God's doing, you know, here at New Hope. So and we just want to share that with you. So this morning, we've got a guest preacher, Jonathan M. He's here this morning. And his lovely wife, Mina, is with him. So just make sure you say hey to them. They're up here. Before you leave today. And so Jonathan, he graduated from Gateway Seminary last year, master's in theological studies. That's what it is. I'm sorry. I hiked 54 miles, just got back. I'm a little out of it. So anyway, so we're just blessed to have you here. And so he's going to give the word this morning. So thank you.
Thank you. All right, well, thank you. Everyone can hear me okay?
Yes.
All right, wonderful. Wow, well, I'm so thankful to be here. When James had said tears of joy, it truly resounds in my heart and soul. That first worship song when you said God is here. Mm-hmm. Oh, God is here in this place. Forgive me, I forgot my napkin. I'm a bit of a crybaby when I come and start talking about God's word, because at the end of the day, God's word, the gospel, it is about God's love for you. Amen?
Amen.
Do you know today that God loves you? That he has a wonderful plan? Oh, thank you. Do you know that he has a wonderful plan for your life? Do you know this? That God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. All of the scriptures, after all those years of studying in seminary and all that stuff, it all comes down to just one thing, that God loves you, that he has a plan for your life, that he is trustworthy, that he is faithful. And that's what all these books, all 66 texts are about, his love for you through his son, Jesus Christ, and the power and the companionship of the Holy Spirit here in this place with you now in your hearts. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So before we begin, let us pray. Let us pray together as a community of Christ. Let's pray. O most gracious God, our Holy Father, who loves us so much, to send his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us and to resurrect from the dead so that you might impart unto us eternal life to save us from all our sins. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this time to look into your word. And we thank you for all that you are doing and that you will do here at New Hope Community Church. Lord, I just pray that I would surrender all of it, all of myself to you, so that I would be a useful tool, a mouthpiece of your word. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that their hearts would be open to receive your true word. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And blurry vision. All right, well, let's turn the word of God to Hebrews chapter 3. Today, the word of God comes to us from Hebrews chapter 3. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 8. It's a two-part series because if you'll have me, I'll be back next week. And so we're going to look at all these, all 14 verses. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1. And today we'll read till verse 8. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1. Through 8. Please listen carefully, for this is the word of God. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is being built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. This is the reading of God's word. I'm just going to try to do what God wants me to do because that's my job. Amen? And today we're looking at Hebrews chapter 3. And it's important for us to understand that when we come into the scriptures, we have to know what it's about. So context is very important, right? Have you heard that before? Context is important. And my goal today is not to impart a message for you to say, wow, that was a great message. But I believe my job today is to show you how important, how worthy, and how amazing the scriptures are in your hands. So that you can go into your home each day and read this amazing word, that you can read it and you can have a relationship with Christ. The Holy Spirit will speak to you through his living word. That's my job here today, to show you through the passage how amazing it is. Amen? So the first step in approaching the word of God is to understand context. So the context of Hebrews 1, we're in 3, so it's important for us to know what Hebrews 1 and 2 is talking about. Why? Because the first word in chapter 3, verse 1, the first word here, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it's therefore. Okay? So therefore means that it's building upon certain arguments. That's why it's even more so important to see, therefore, what is it building on? So Hebrews chapter 1 is about this. Jesus is God. All right? That's what Hebrews chapter 1 is about. Jesus is God. And we see the supremacy of Christ as God, why he is higher than angels, who he is. Jesus is God. Amen?
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus is man. All right? That's what that's about. Jesus is God, fully God, and Jesus is fully man. And if you read the end part of Hebrews chapter 2, it will tell us why he became a man. Right? And if you recall, and I want you to go home and read this, all right? This is going to be kind of like your homework. But Hebrews chapter 2, if you read the end part of it, it will tell you because he loved us so much that he wanted to bear the form of humanity, that he wanted to be with us, that he would be just totally relatable, that we would be able to totally relate with him. Jesus is man. He is God and man. So, you know, there's all these different theological doctrines as to how that can be, and, you know, super, you know, technical terms like hypostatic union. But to me, those things are important, but not as important as the fact that God loved us and became man. God became man. That's Hebrews 1 and 2. Amen?
Amen.
So therefore, chapter 3. The first word, it says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters. That's what it says. Church of God, do you know that you and I are called holy brothers and sisters? This is our identity, right? Holy. And you hear that word and you go, man, if you knew what I did this week, if you knew how I lived my life, I don't think you would use that word. But I beg to differ. Our thoughts and our words should not define and shape our identity. It must be the definition and the shaping of the one who made us, who is God. God calls you holy. Amen? God has created you to become holy. Don't listen to anything or anyone that tells you otherwise. Lots of times, you know, you'll drive long distances, especially living in Apple Valley. This is kind of a drive coming here, right? And when you're driving, sometimes you don't have the radio on. And then you will start thinking to yourself, and your self-talk will start to begin, right? And some of that self-talk is not so helpful, church. You'll start thinking about, oh man, the bills you got to pay, and the things that you didn't do, and all the kids, and you know, the parents and my life and the past and the future, and you start tunneling and becoming very, perhaps, darker, narrower, stressed. Amen?
Amen.
And so that's why God tells us to do, God tells us that's not what he wants. He doesn't want this self-talk of your own self-identity. And we're going to get into this, why we must fix our thoughts on Jesus. But God wants us to remember always that we are holy. Now, holiness, it's important to understand the biblical definition of holiness. Holiness means, if you look at 1 Peter, for example, if you look at 1 Peter, Jesus told Peter, be holy as I am holy. So very simply, this is what holiness means. Separate. That's what that means. Separate. Sacred. It means that you are pure, that you are blameless. But we can't take definitions of the world in terms of purity. Because, see, this is what happens. Lots of times people will be like, oh, pure, that means like I've never done anything wrong. That's not the definition of purity. Purity means purity, just it's transparency. Have you ever heard the phrase pure anger or pure sadness? That's what God is wanting, that transparency, that honesty of being who you are, processing what you're going through in purity. Being honest, being pure, that's purity. Amen? It doesn't mean you've never done anything wrong. This is not a question of morality. Morality is even defined differently by different cultures and different places of the world. We cannot follow those type of definitions. What we must follow is the definition of the Bible, which is purity, your honesty. Amen? That's what holiness is. Being purely honest with God, having a pure relationship with God. This is how I put it, being real. You've got to be a real one, church. Amen? So you got to be separate from something, and you have to be pure within that separation or blameless. Now, what is blame? First time that we see blame in the scriptures, it's with Adam, right? God says, hey, why'd you do this? Why'd you do this, Adam? Adam goes, oh, and he blames everyone else but himself, right? He goes, oh, it's the woman that you gave me. It's not me. It's the woman. It's you. God, it's everyone else's fault. Blame is assigning guilt, right? So in order for you and I to be blameless, we should not assign guilt to ourselves. Amen? Do you understand this? You have to assign guilt correctly. And guilt is always assigned to sin. Sin is what creates that shame and that guilt. Shame and guilt does not come from God. The judgment of God, it brings down justice. But you don't need to feel that sinful guilt and that sinful shame and all those things that the devil does when the radio is off. We don't need that. We have to focus on the identity that God has given us, which is holy brothers and sisters. You are holy brothers and sisters. Amen? You are in that process. If you are someone who believes in Jesus and has accepted him as your Savior, if you've acknowledged that, hey, man, I am a sinner. I am broken. I'm not sufficient. I need a Savior. If you believe this, then you are holy. You've already begun that separation of self-centered, self-centric thinking that the world pushes upon you. So those are the first four or five words of the scriptures. Amazing, right? I mean, it just looking into it and thinking about it really begins to generate within our soul truth, life, light. Amen? Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. What is the heavenly calling? God's choice. God's call to you. He has called you his own. Amen? All of us, even though we think that we're choosing God, we have received the grace to choose God. We have received the grace to see him, to receive the vision to see Jesus and to say, yes, I need you. So that's what that passage is about. That's what heavenly calling is about. All right? Just to clarify these terms. So to these people, the people who identify as holy brothers, sharing this heavenly calling, there is an instruction here that God puts upon us. He says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Now, I'm going to go back a little bit to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, at the end part of it, it shares about how much God loves us, why he became a human being, and a very important part of that passage, it says, that's why he understands our temptations. That's why he understands our suffering. Right? Now, Church of God, I wish that every single day it was just, you know, happy, happy, happy. But the reality is, it's not so happy, 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 the world. The world is hard. And I'm glad that first graders through sixth graders got dismissed. But this is the real stuff that sometimes we, as we get older, understand that life isn't turning out the way that I imagined in the first grade. Things are not what I thought it would be in kindergarten. Amen? I didn't know that I would have to work. I didn't know I would have to sacrifice. I didn't know that things would break up, be torn. I didn't know that things would be in sin. It would be difficult. I didn't know these things. And then later when I heard about Jesus, I thought that if I believed in Jesus, all that brokenness, all that suffering, all that stuff would just be instantly gone. I didn't know that that wasn't it either. Right? And so here, the reason why Jesus, the Word of God, tells us to fix our thoughts on him is because he's preparing us. He is with us. He is acknowledging this truth of how to be able to continue our journey of sanctification, how to go through it each and every single day. That's what it's about. All right? It's not always easy, is it? Yeah. And we don't come to church and, I mean, I get it. You know, we'll come to church and we do put on our Sunday's best, whether it is our clothing or our character or whatever. But when it comes down to the reality of everything, bro, it's hard, right? It's hard. Life is not easy, bro. All of us has had a life of suffering. It's just that it's different for all of us. Someone might struggle with a temptation of this. Someone will struggle with the temptation of that. But all of it comes down to the point that when sin came into our lives, we tried to deal with it, and we dealt with it in a way that was not according to the Word of God. That's not guilt assignment. It's just, it's my story. You know, I had a lot of difficulty with parents. I had a lot of difficulty with school. I had major issues of authority because I was sexually abused at the age of 8 years old. You know, I was not like my community in the 80s, so I was a victim of a lot of isms. I was abandoned. I was broken. I was destroyed. And, you know, for me, I turned to the streets, and I wanted the streets. I felt like the streets were the place to, you know, help me and comfort me or build me back. You know, I had friends that I used to call homies because we lived in the same home because all of us didn't have real ones, you know. So, I mean, but that's how I grew up. And then that didn't work out. So then I thought maybe going to the best schools and maybe getting the best jobs and just everything needs to be the best, the best. There is no best in this world. The best is only in heaven. The best is only in Christ. And so I'm preaching to myself today that Jesus' word to us today, therefore, do this. It's not because it's not an instructional, like, you need to do these works, but it's because he loves you and I so much that he wants to help us get us through. Amen? Fix your thoughts on Jesus. The word fix, if you look at it in its original language, it says, this is what it means. Consider very carefully. Think about this all the time. So think about Jesus all the time. That's what it means. So what do I think about Jesus all the time? Well, think about his life. Like think about his birth, or think about how he was 12, or think about how he, you know, was persecuted by people, spiritual elitists. Think about he died on the cross. Think about how he raised from the dead. Think about how he fed 5,000 people. Think about how he healed a crippled in Bethsaida. Think about Mary Magdalene. Every single time I see Mary Magdalene, I think about me. Actually, all of them, but especially Mary Magdalene. Someone just possessed. I'm not saying possessed like, you know, demons, but I was just like, I was gone. And I thought I was so hopeless. Even sometimes that thought still comes to me. That you know, you did it again. You're so hopeless. Like, are you, you know, now I know I'm saved. Before, I used to be like, are you saved? Like, I'm so worried about you, man. But through the years, because of God's faithfulness and the change that he's put upon my life, now I'm able to see, oh, I am saved. But yet, even at the same time, being human, being flesh, I'll be like, man, like, I'm Mary. These days, my wife and I have been watching that series, Chosen. You guys see Chosen? You guys need to see Chosen. It is so amazing. It makes you see the different angles and the humanity, just the things that we kind of don't think about when we read the scriptures. But the first episode is about Mary, right? And she was just this happy little girl, and then life happens, right? And she's separated from her father. Her father passes away from a young age, and you know, and then she goes into the streets because of horrible altercations in her life, and then she never wanted this. No one is born thinking, like, growing up, oh, I want to be homeless. Oh, I want to be a drug addict when I grow up. Oh, man, I want to be a prostitute. Like, that doesn't happen, but that happened to Mary. And so what did she do? You know, she's just starting to just lose hope, and she went to the bar, and she started drinking. This is the Chosen version. And you know, even the Chosen version, that might be how it was until she met Jesus. And Jesus just looked at her and was like, my daughter, you're mine. And she's like, no way. There's no way. You know, so many men have broken me. So many, just men are bad, right? Just evil. And he just looked at her, healed her, and she became one of her disciples. And when I saw that, just, you're mine. I love you. I don't care how much you feel like you're trash, how bad you feel like you think you are. I love you. You're mine. And when he said that, I looked at that and I said, that's me. I'm Mary. That's why I cry. Not for me, because I can feel his love. When I look at every single person here and I go, God, what are you thinking? How do you feel? In my heart, I feel it. Man, God loves you so much. God loves every single person in this room. And that's why I'm just like, it's so beautiful. These wonderful, beautiful, sanctified, holy people here in this room. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. I hope that you would know this about your identity. And I hope that you would understand this first instruction of God's love for you, which is to fix your thoughts on Jesus. Amen? Amen. Cut it out, all that other stuff, right? Oh, you're this, you're that, you're that. No. I am a child of God. I am a brother and a sister to Christ, the Savior, the Lord of the universe. Amen? Amen? Fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge. This is what we acknowledge about our Lord Jesus. He is our apostle, and he is our high priest. Now, when you have different terms, it means it's different functions. That's what words do. So what is an apostle? An apostle is one sent from heaven, right? The 12 apostles were sent from heaven, commissioned by Christ to be able to begin the message, the spreading of the gospel throughout the world. An apostle is sent from heaven. Amen? What is a high priest? A high priest is one who stands for the people and sacrifices from earth to heaven. Amen? So down from heaven and up to heaven. Apostle and high priest. Amen? And so that's the function that Jesus does for us. He was sent from heaven and as God and as a man, as high priest. He sacrifices for us. He communicates to God for us. Amen? Amen. So that's what that first is. Oh, man, I got to get moving. Sorry. We got time. But what a beautiful verse. How beautiful are the scriptures? Amen? Verse 2. I just want us to remember three F's throughout the sermon, but the first one is fix, okay? Fix your thoughts on Jesus. The next one is faithfulness. He, verse 2, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses, verse 5, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So basically here, from the verses 2 through 6, what is it saying? Jesus is faithful. Moses was also faithful, but Jesus is more faithful. Right? That's kind of like what the gist of that passage is. So what is faithfulness? Right? And I really like to always review Christian terms. Like faithfulness, oh, do you have faith? Like, what is it? What is faith? And again, I think it's most important to look at the Bible for our definitions. And it tells us in Hebrews very clearly what faith is. If you read Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, this is faith. Faith is the assurance of what we cannot see and the certainty of what we hope for. That's the definition of faith. There's a Jewish concept regarding faith that I love. That concept talks about how we live life directed this way, backwards, and you walk this way. So you never see where you're going, right? You're not seeing it until you pass the events of life and you go, oh, God was doing this. Oh, God was doing that. But that's what faith is. Faith has two parts, a persuasion part, the belief part, and then the commitment part. All right? So fancy terms like pistis and pisteo. These are words that describe the interaction or the dynamic of those words. But faith doesn't just spark, right? Well, it does. But what I mean by this is, there needs to be information that comes to you that you encounter, and then you have to be like, do I believe this or not? Do I believe this or not? Right? When people say, oh, just believe it, they go, okay, like that doesn't work, right? Faith is, please believe it because of this, right? Believe that God loves you and has a plan for your life. Well, then we'll be like, why? And we begin to bring in information to persuade our souls towards a commitment. That's how that works, right? So let's use Moses, for example, because here it's here in the scriptures. And if you have a chance, read Hebrews 11 when you go home too. Hebrews 1, 2, and 11, all right? But if you read Hebrews 11, lots of homework. I don't like this guy. So Hebrews 11, if you read Hebrews 11 after the first definition of faith, what is faith? Faith is the certainty of what you cannot see. If you cannot see it, that is the opportunity of faith. If you see it, no faith. It's the certainty of what you hope for. You hope that this will happen, and you're sure that this is going to happen, right? So Abraham is known as the father of faith. In Genesis 12, if you look at that passage, God calls him out from his land and says, I'm going to make you a great nation, right? Count the stars, count the sand. That's how many people that will come from your generations. And then he can't have a kid till 80. Right. And he's like, And then when he does have a kid, God says, kill him. It's like, what? Why? Because he's growing faith. He's growing faith. So Moses, same thing. The information comes to him, right? Through what? A burning bush. If you read Moses, Hebrews 11, 23, it starts talking about how Moses, because of faith, became a basket case, literally. Right? Just, I call him the basket case of faith. Just put in a basket down the river. It's like, okay, what kind of life is he going to have, right? But that's a lot of our lives. We're just like down the river on our own in the basket. And then someone draws us out. And then he's, you know, nurtured in this high-class Egyptian, you know, elite a sector of demographic, and but because of his calling in his life, he gets older, and then there's this burning bush, right? This is where God's like, this is what you're called to do. This is who I am. And they have this information entering him, and this is where he's persuaded. Because Moses believes that he can't talk, you know? It's like, are you sure you want me? Like, probably you want my brother. He's much more priestly. You know, I'm kind of rogue, you know? I just killed somebody, you know what I mean? Like, I'm not the guy. I don't think this is what you want, God, right? And God goes, no, I want you. I want you. But I can't do it. Oh, but I'm going to equip you to do it. So he's like, okay. And as the information comes in, he begins to become persuaded, the pistis part of pisteo. Oh, okay. I'll give it a shot. It's kind of like all of us in here, right? It's like somebody invited you to church. You know, like some of us were like, oh, I guess. Some of us were born into church, but still were persuaded by our parents. Very forcibly, right? But somebody brought the info and was like, hey, come and see, right? I mean, that's what Andrew said to his brother Peter, right? These are just fishermen. And then Andrew comes and he's like, I just met the Messiah. And then he's like, oh, okay, we've been waiting like literally thousands of years. Like, I don't think. He goes, no, just I don't need to. Exactly what Brother James said is like, I don't need to sell this to you. Just come and see. And he does. And he's like, oh, my gosh. You are the Savior of the world. You are the Messiah. So Moses, he begins to believe. And then throughout his whole life, I mean, he leads through his faith, takes a people. And yeah, the demonstrations, of course, of like the Nile River turning red and just like just all these miracles to what? Try to get Pharaoh to believe, right? That's what that is. It's to put the persuasion of information within those who do not believe. But what does the word of God say? Pharaoh hardens his heart, right? I refuse to believe this. I'm not going to believe this. And that's what a lot of us can do. That's what we see sometimes in the world. It's like, if we're open to information, to me personally, if we're open to information, there's no way that we cannot believe in Jesus. Honestly. Like, I think it's so much harder to believe in a theory like evolution, right? Where you're like, oh yeah, you know, there's an explosion and then all of a sudden this goop comes out of the water and then, you know, and then it develops and then turns into a monkey and then the monkey turns into this and then now we're here. We're like, what? Like, I've never seen anything get better sitting still. I mean, that's just truth, right? It's just, if I left my laptop here, it doesn't like turn into a robot, okay? I leave my laptop here, battery starts dying, all right? And then it starts collecting dust. Everything in the world, the truth of sin is evident. Everything breaks down. It doesn't build up, right? So that's harder for me to believe that after observing the world, after living a little bit and understanding and learning and seeing, just observing harmony and, you know, construction and just positivity, there's always a designer. There's always an energy, a force. There's always, it's so much easier to believe in a creator. Amen? Sorry, I'm a little bit off tangent. But Moses, right? Because of that kind of faith, and his God's faith through him leads millions of people through the Red Sea. That's amazing. Like some of our families can't even get like four kids to church, right? Like, you know, it's like you got millions of people getting baptized through the Red Sea as a sign and then in a new land. And then what is the next phase? More faith, right? More testing of faith. What are tests for? What are tests for? I know we don't like them. I know they're not fun. But what are tests for, honestly? What's it for? See what you learn. That's right. See what you learn. Evolve. Next level. Get better. Increase. Right? You don't test the second grade to go to first grade, right? You could just sit there to do that. But you must test to go into the third. And then you must test to go to the fourth. And this is the process of sanctification. We test and test. Like Joseph, like, you know, everywhere, just there's tests everywhere. And the Word of God says in James, God does not tempt us, but he does test us. He tests us not to see like, oh, I can't wait for him to fail this test, so I'm going to punish him. That's not what that's about. He's testing us so that him and I know that we're moving together onto the next level. That's what those tests are about. Amen? So, Moses goes through these tests. The people in the wilderness go through this test. And yeah, you see them fail, right? Constantly. It's like they're in the wilderness and they're like, oh my God, we're so hungry. We have no food, right? And then God is testing to see if they will believe that God will provide. That's that first test. That's that trust. That do I have faith that he will provide? I mean, I do that all the time, don't you? I mean, I might be the only one. I don't know. But I'll be like, I don't think I can pay these bills this month. You know, I don't think I can make it. I don't think I could do this. What is the difference in terms of our principle? What's the difference between the wilderness test and our monthly rent-paying test of man? What's the difference there? Right. Nothing. Zero, nothing. You know, my wife is here today, and she's an interior designer, and you know, she's been doing her own business for like almost 10 years. And I seriously don't understand how. It's like, she doesn't advertise. She didn't talk to anybody. Like, she just works with her partner. And this is the testimony of manna, I always say. Why? She always has work. Like, there's always, like, through word of mouth, through something, there's always just someone comes and says, will you design this church for us in San Jose? Oh, will you do this boba shop for us? Oh, will you do this? And, like, I'm trying to, like, what's the best marketing program? AI! Like, how can I need a sales associate? Like, all my works and all my dependency on myself. And then I look over and she's like, I love Jesus. You know? And we do the same. I need to learn that God will pour manna each day from heaven because he loves you. He cares for his kids. He will provide. Amen? And that's the test. That's one of the tests. And then after the manna, you know, like, I mean, just this is why I think the Bible is so amazing. It's real life. It's like, oh, what do we do with the manna? God is very clear. What is the test? It's like, just take enough for today. That was the test, okay? It's like, just take enough exactly for today. And what do they do? They do what I know I would do in my worry. Oh, I'm going to keep some for myself tomorrow. Like, we don't know what's going to happen. You know, oh, there might be recession. Oh, I don't know how the government's going to work, blah, blah, blah. So they start keeping a little bit extra and it spoils, right? And God's like, look, you're getting sick. There's maggots in that savings, you know? God's like, I'm blessing you so that you can be taken care of and that you can bless others, but you're just trying to stack. That's not what I'm trying to get you to do. Because I want you to be my ambassadors. I want you to, you are my people. So that's why I don't want you to do it like this. And then, you know, after the manna, you know, they start complaining. We want quail. We want beef. Where's the beef? You know? And then he goes, oh, okay, I love you. Give you some beef. And then they start, you know, quail comes. Right. But you see these stories, how just identical it is to our lives each day. Amen? I mean, they're getting sick and they're like, oh, who's going to heal us? And here's the response that they keep saying. It was better back then. That's the temptation that you're going to hear through the test. It was just better back then. It was better back on the streets. It was better back in that lifestyle. It was just better back with the homies. It was just better back then. And that's a lie. You and I are destined to progress, not digress. You and I are destined to move forward and upward towards heaven. Amen? So that's what faith is. Okay, I know it was a little bit intense there, but that's what faith is. It is seeing or being certain and assured of what we cannot see and whatever we hope for, being sure in that and taking a step forward. That's faith. Amen? If you're going through, I mean, I was like, you guys have CR? Oh my, you have one of the best programs in the world, right? Celebrate Recovery is the ministry of Christ. It really is. It's a beautiful thing where people can be on it. Where can you go to be that real? These days, it's real hard, folks, because I blame Facebook. I honestly do. It's like people are putting up these pictures and putting up their food. And I go, that was not your first picture. You know, it's like, you know, and they crop it and this and that. But there's no cropping in CR. There's no Photoshop in CR, right? In CR, you come, you keep it real, and you talk, and then you allow God to do his work within you. So if you really, as brother, I mean, when Brother James did the welcoming stuff, I was like, oh, he already preached my message, you know? But if you are hurt and if you need healing, it doesn't have to always be drugs, because you could be addicted to, you know, pornography. You could be addicted to shopping. You could be addicted to anger. You just, addiction is a term of just a vacuum. That's what that means. And it's just a vacuum that wants something other than God. That's what addiction is. So if you are hurt, need healing, you're broken, you're sad, or even if you just want to be around real people, you should go to Celebrate Recovery. Amen? Amen? All right, I sold it for you. You didn't have to sell that. No, I'm just kidding. It's just such a beautiful thing to see the true ministry of Christ in the community of Christ in action. And that's what faith is, being sure that God's going to heal you through that program one day. He will. He's going to heal you. He's going to bring you home. So Jesus is faithful. Now, that's the faith part. And then the second part of faithful is what? Full, right? Full. Be filled with it. Just being full, filled with this faith. That's what being faithful means. Each day, living a life of faith, being faithful. So I always say this, you will be living as you are believing, right? Believing looks like be living, right? So, you know, I have a lot of friends. You know, I work with a lot of just ex-cons or like gang members, and I love how they go, oh, we be living as we be living, you know? Like, but that's what that means, be living. You will do that. It's called ontology. It's just you. If you believe that the fire is hot, you're not going to put your hand in it. You don't have to be like, don't do it. It's just you will believe it, right? And that's what faithfulness is. If you really do believe something, that's your body and your mind, it all follows along with what you believe. Amen? So believe in Jesus, how much he loves you, and fix your thoughts on that. Fix your thought on how much he loves you and the wonderful plan that he has for your life. It might not be like instant moment right now, but it is progressing towards it. And believe clearly that he is faithful to his Father, our God, and to us. He's faithful to us. And I know relationships these days, it's very hard, like it's difficult, that word being faithful, right? But he is faithful to us. That's why he's God, because he will do what man cannot. He is faithful to us. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Faithful, that's what it means. Filled with faith. And so, verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, and the Holy Spirit is here today, it is the one who convicts us. It's the one who counsels us. It is the one who comforts us. Amen? And he speaks to us each and every minute, second of our lives after we receive Jesus. And here today, through the Word of God, it says here, verse 7, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. Don't harden your heart, and only you and I can know our own hearts. I mean, even you and I don't know our own hearts. Only God truly knows our own hearts, but you know what I'm talking about. We could be faking people out, but we know what we're really doing. Amen? And Jesus wants to be real with you and me. If you hear God's voice saying, forgive, forgive your parents, forgive the person that hurt you. If you hear, forgive the person who cut you off in the middle of the road on the way to New Hope, you know. But if you hear these things, forgive them. Forgive your partner, your spouse. Forgive your even children. Like, forgive these, forgive. If you hear this today, don't harden your heart. Because God wants you to forgive for you, right? You know, someone once told me, anger being angry at someone is drinking poison and expecting another to die. And God does not want you to die. God wants you to live forever with him. If you hear witness, go and share this at your workplace. You've been praying for someone. You've been wanting them to come to Celebrate Recovery. Or you've wanted to go to Celebrate Recovery, but you're kind of like, I don't know if I want to talk about this. Don't harden your heart. Follow, fix your thought on Christ and his faithfulness to what he had to do. Do what you got to do. Be filled with faith and follow. Follow that word. Don't harden your heart. The last F that we have is actually here in verse 6. I know I jumped to 7 and 8, but it says, Christ is faithful as the Son of over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly, firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So holding firmly to what? Our confidence in the gospel that God loves us and has a plan for your life. You've got to hold that firmly so that it doesn't harden your heart. Mm-hmm. There's a difference here. Being firm and being hardened is different. Being firm has a process of thought, emotion, and it is organic. Being hardened does not allow any processes to occur. Do you understand that? Amen? If you harden your heart, you're unwilling to change. You're unwilling to receive. You're unwilling to move. But if you're firm, you're convicted, and when necessary, you're willing to move. So that's the difference there. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And last thing I want to share is when you hear him say this, I love you, and I've got a plan for your life. Follow me. Don't harden your heart. Don't say you don't love me. Don't say, where were you, God? Don't do what they did in the wilderness. But believe in him. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, and we are his kids. Amen? Let us pray. I'm going to give you 1 minute just to offer up your responsive prayer. Just pray. Take some time to just think about what you've heard and make it personal. Just say, God, I heard your voice today. Or God, just speak to me. Tell me what to do. And respond to him. Let's give you 1 minute to do that. O most gracious Heavenly Father, just so in awe of who you are. Just your work that is done throughout the world. It doesn't have to be a specific person. You know, when this person is here to preach the message, then when he's gone, you send another. And then you send another. Because God, it is your work, it is your ministry, it is your world, it is your community, it is your church. So as your church today, we thank you, God, so much for what you've told us, to fix our thoughts on you. God, to be faithful and to be firm in that faith. To always believe that, God, you loved us so much. And you love us so much. You loved us yesterday, today, and you will always love us tomorrow. That you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be the entity to which we believe for everlasting life. God, thank you so much for your gospel, and just thank you for the time that we have had today. And as we leave this place, I pray that we will continue to study your word, to be in your word, to be in your fellowship, and to glorify your name in all that we do. God, I just truly pray that you would bless this ministry. God, it's so clear that you are here. It's so clear that you are working here in this place. And so we truly pray ask for your blessing so that we bless your name and glorify you. We thank you and we praise you. And we pray all this in the name of Christ, our Lord Jesus. Amen.